Indeed, Father, as we are here in this day, as we have heard thy word in prayer and in Bible class, in morning service, as we have fellowshipped one with another, as the choir has sung praises to thy name in practicing, we look forward now to hearing thy word yet once again this afternoon. Be with us and watch over us and inspire us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like if we can turn to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 15 through 17. Colossians 3, 15 through 17. And if you can remember, we had ended with verse 14 before, and that verse 14 is, and above all these things, put on charity, which is in the bond of perfectness. Put on charity, put on love. And I talked about an overcoat, and I'm so upset with myself because I thought I was going to come up here in an overcoat today, especially it was so cold this morning. I was going to come up here just to remind y'all that on top of whatever we do, we're going to have that overcoat of love that is what was being presented to the world and everybody we see and talk to. So with that, and above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I'd like to stop there. So starting at that verse 15, and let. That's first two words, and let. What does that imply? You know, I just, when I think of that and let, you know, I just think of talking to a young child, right? Somebody, you know, 1.5, 2 years old. They're just learning how to do things by themselves. And you say, oh, let me help you. And what do they say? No, I can do it by myself, right? There's this internal will that they've had all along, but now they're expressing it in words very clear, very concise. No, I can do it by myself. So these first two words, when it says, and let, this is an active thing in our part. And let. We need to let, what do we need to let? The peace of God. Okay, what is the peace of God? We've been talking about the peace of God. That's something we should all know about, the peace of God. What is the peace of God? So I have a few verses to read. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in that framework, it's almost like talking about there's a war going on and now there's peace. And because of Jesus Christ, because of what he's done for us, we're no longer at enmity with God. We're no longer against God. There's a peace between us. So, okay, that's one verse. John 14:27, peace I live with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give it I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, this is a little different. It's not as the word, it's not the same peace that we would have thinking as what the world might give unto us. But it does say, let not your heart be troubled. And then I would like you to turn with me to John 16, because this is an important verse, I think, talking about getting a good understanding of the peace of God. So in John chapter 16, the last verse, I'm going to read that, and then I want to go pick up a few verses at the beginning. So this is Christ speaking, and he says, these things have I spoken unto you. Now, we don't know what these things are. It's out of context right now, but he's saying, I've spoken all these things to you that I just spoke to you, that in me, ye might have peace. Oh, that's interesting. He must have told them some really nice, pleasant things, right? In the world, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we have this. Christ is saying, I've told you all these things. Well, what do you tell them? Well, let's just go back to the beginning of the chapter without reading all of it. The first three verses. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye shall not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. And he goes on. So when I read this verse that says, they're going to kill you and think they're doing God a favor, right? And then when he closes his thought and he says, I'm telling you that they're going to kill you because they think they're doing God a favor, have peace. It's kind of a little off. You don't think that those two go together. You would think that somebody telling you that you're going to be killed and persecuted because of my name, that's a peaceful thing. But it is, because, I'll give you an example. So going down to 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Okay, it's very plain. This is for our peace. How is it for our peace? In the world ye shall have tribulation. So he's kind of recapping what he just said. You're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How many of you, I don't know, did you watch the Rose Bowl? I didn't watch the Rose Bowl. Okay? I actually don't like watching sports games, but I love watching the highlights, right? The game is over, and I can fast forward, really. And even on the highlights, a lot of times I go to the very end, that last 30 seconds, because that's when I'm going to see who wins. That's when I'm going to know what the score is, right? So Jesus here says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Just to let you know, Ohio State won the Rose Bowl. Did you know that? Ohio State beat Washington. I didn't know that until I started thinking about this, right? Sorry, Mark and Mike and my Ohio brother-in-laws. I wasn't really following it. But it's kind of nice to know Ohio State won. And so if you go and watch the highlights and you see Washington intercepting and you see all these things that could be terrible things if you are an Ohio State fan, you can know that at the end, Ohio State wins. I think it was 28 to 25 or 26. Ohio State won, right? This is the peace of God, because we know who wins. So no matter what the trouble is, no matter what we're worried about in our lives, does the peace of God rule in your heart? Does it rule in my heart? Or is our heart ruled by anger and anxiety and stress and conflict and trouble and fear? What is ruling our heart? And then think about the big picture, right? So if I was thinking about Ohio State versus Washington, I might be upset and distraught that, you know, Washington even has the football, let alone they're running up the field with it. But I don't need to worry, because no matter what they do, I know that the game's already happened and that Ohio State wins. So I don't have to fear. In the same exact way, so many things that we are afraid of, so many things that are stressing us out, they are so small on the scale of what is true and really meaningful in life. And so if we can get it into our mind, okay, another example, right? Let's say somebody gives you a house in California, right? What a great gift. They give you a house, and it's down in Newport Beach, and you got an ocean view, and you just get done moving in. Wow, this is so nice. And then, lo and behold, you're in there a week or two, your old house is empty, nobody's in it, and a meteor comes out and smashes that house, right? Do you say, wow, thank God that I wasn't there? You know, most of us would. But there are some of us that would say, oh, I'm so upset because meteorites are so valuable. If I had that house, then I would own that meteorite that's there, and I could have made all sorts of money. You know, we do that to ourselves, right? We take the obvious blessing that we weren't in that bed when that meteorite struck and we weren't killed, right? And we throw that away, and we think of all, we just want to be grumpy about it. We want to live our lives in torment and sorrow, and somehow we feel that that's right. No. In Colossians 3, and let the peace of God. And Christ goes on to define that peace once again as he wins. Christ has overcome the world. It says, let the fact that Christ has overcome the rule, let that peace that comes from that, that no matter what happens in your life, it's for the good. Let the peace of God rule. Rule. What does that rule mean? Let the peace of God rule in your heart. So that word rule, it's kind of like the umpire, the guy in charge, right? In the Ohio State game, you know, the guy's going, he doesn't quite make a touchdown, but he calls it a touchdown. Maybe it is a touchdown, maybe it isn't a touchdown. I actually didn't watch the highlights too much. But the umpire made a ruling, okay? So when we're talking about the peace of God rule, it's not us. Okay, first off, it says let us. So we are giving that authority to the peace of God, right? And we're saying rule in our hearts. So even though the emotions, even though there are things that would like to step in and step over and rule, it's like, no, there is an umpire inside. There is that peace of God ruling, deciding all these matters of difference among you. That's what Matthew Henry says. Members deciding the matter. Brother Dushko this morning had mentioned drift and shift. I love it when those things line up. And I wrote it down. Drift and shift. You know, a lot of times from this idea of letting the peace of God rule in our hearts, we are so tempted to not let that happen, right? To not let it be. All these other things are encroaching. And so drifting, what is drifting? So I have my friend who races sailboats, or used to race sailboats, and they had raced from Newport to Ensenada a number of years back, and they had gotten down there, and their boat was moored out in the harbor, and all of a sudden somebody in there in town, and somebody comes up to him and says, hey, your boat is adrift. Your boat's on the rocks. What's going on? Well, somehow the rope got untied. The anchor rope got untied. Both anchor ropes got untied, or one got cut. They suspected foul play. Somebody that went out there and did that, you know, maybe somebody was mad at them during the race. But, you know, if there's a boat adrift, this is serious, right? This is serious stuff. A boat adrift with no command, with no rudder, and it's heading right for the rock. So somebody luckily saw it in time and caught it and towed it back out to safety. But we tend to drift like that, whether it's a purposeful thing or we forget to anchor or somebody cuts our anchor, Satan cuts our anchor. We tend to drift off of that, letting the peace of God rule in our hearts, and we get all stressed out. Drift and shift, and then the other shift. So when I thought of drifting and shifting, I thought I was working on the car the other day, and I had to line up three bolts. And there's two pieces that you're putting together, and I can see that one hole was aligned and the other two weren't aligned. And they were shifted, right? And you have to get them all aligned up. And things don't tend to like to stay lined up. And so you have to kind of work them together. And I have what's called a drift punch. Do you know what a drift punch is? It's a long taper punch, and what you use this for, and it doesn't matter if it's a light thing, you know, like a pound and a pound, or if it's 1,000 pounds and 1,000 pounds. What you do is you get the holes kind of close, and then once the holes are close, you just catch the tip, you push it through the one hole, and you catch the tip, and you drive this drift punch in, and that wedging force aligns the holes, and you do that to two holes, and if everything's machined properly, everything's aligned. So there are all these forces trying to cause drifting and shifting in our life. And the important thing is to not drift and to not shift. It's to be anchored, tend to those ropes, make sure they're good. And if there is a misalignment in some way, shape, or form, use that drift punch to drive it back, to consistently keep it in alignment. Another thing Brother Dushko mentioned, he says, when our purposes are aligned with his purposes, joy happens. Oh, I like that. When our purposes are aligned with his purposes, joy happens. Okay. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. In one body. That was another analogy I had in my mind when I was thinking one body. You know, we've been talking about, you know, if the hand, I want to be a hand, I want to be a foot, I want to be an ear, I want to be an eye. And I was thinking when I was young, in my teenage years, I was working in my dad's shop, and I remember a car had come in, and it was time to change the spark plugs. And, I kind of went to start to change. I could feel the engine was hot, right? And not all cars are easily maintainable, and so the spot that I had to get down my hand down into, it was too hot, and as I was trying to get my hand in there, my forearm said, "No, it's too hot. I don't want to be burned." I said, "You don't want to be burned?" "No, I don't want to be burned." "Well, you've never been burned before. How do you know?" "No, well, the fingers told me. The fingers, you remember when you were six and you had a little train set, and you took that little piece of metal and you thought it was a log, right? I was pretending a log was blocking the train track, right? So I take them, I have the tracks. There's a Lionel train set, the bigger ones, right? And I put the log across the tracks and it stopped. The train stopped. I thought, why? That's no good, because I don't want the train to hit the log. That was the whole purpose of this, right? And so then I went to move the log and I grabbed the log, and what I didn't realize is that there are electricity in the tracks. And I had just laid a metal bar across the tracks, and that was a dead short. And it was heating up. It's a resistance heater, and it got really, really hot. So as I went to pick it up, I burned myself. And once you burn yourself, once you get that blister, it doesn't go away fast. That drives a memory in your mind. And so my forearm had talked to the fingers and it said, "Hey, you don't want that." And so my forearm, my mind, my legs, everything got together, and they made the best decision. Let the car cool down, right? That's the unity of the body. There's one part of you that says it's got to get done. There's another part of you that says this is not the right time. And there's no stress. There's peace. This is good. We're going to let it sit for a little bit, right? And as it says, as in one body, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. All of this goes together. If you don't have the stress, if you have the peace, if you can be thankful, the one thing that God really can't change in us is ingratitude. It's one thing that really grieves the Father's heart. Brother Dushko also talked about disobedience this morning. If we are disobedient, God has his ways to bring us back around and work in our lives so that we understand that we need to be obedient to his words. There are consequences that happen when we're disobedient. But ungratefulness, how do you stop that? And a lot of times we are ungrateful. So it says, be thankful. Okay. So let the peace of God rule. Let the word of God, let the word of Christ dwell. Let the word of Christ dwell. Okay, there's that word let again. Let. This means you have to give it permission. You have to invite him in. And I'm going to invite the word of Christ in to dwell. What is dwell? To stay. If you are visiting, are you dwelling? No, a visitor is a visitor. You're not the person that lives in that dwelling, right? Dwell. When you think there's another word, it's kind of waiting around. How long are you going to stay? How long are you dwelling here? And it's not just dwelling. Once again, Matthew Henry, not as a servant in a family who is under another's control, but as master who has the right to prescribe and to direct all under his roof. When I invite, when the word of God is, I invite him to dwell in me, I am saying, you're not just a friend here, you're not just an acquaintance, you can have the back corner room, just don't bother us too much. No, he's the master, he's in charge. I'm letting this, right? I am sacrificing my will, and I'm going to do what? Let the word dwell in us richly. Richly. Many have the word of Christ dwelling in them, but it dwells in them poorly. A little contrast helps us to understand what richly means, right? When it dwells in us poorly, it has no mighty force or influence upon them. So we're supposed to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, not poorly. We're supposed to let the word of Christ, how do we get the word of Christ in us? We read his word, we come and talk with one another, we fellowship with one with another, we discuss it, we want it richly, not poorly. Reminds me of the story of the grandma, or the little kid. He's playing with his toy set, and he has a little table set up, and he has a mommy and a daddy, and he has him, and he has grandma sitting over in the corner. Why is grandma sitting over in the corner? Well, you know, in reality, in their house, their grandma was, as we get older, we die young, or it seems that we get old and we become very dependent, right? And grandma made a mess, and grandma caused commotion. And so they had set up a little table for her, you know, with vinyl around to keep food off the carpet. And basically, grandma kind of sat in the corner. And that was okay for everybody until, here's this little boy. He's setting everything up. And he's not talking about grandma anymore. And they say, well, who's this in the corner? Oh, that's you, mom and dad. We're going to put you in the corner, right? Oh, we understand now, right? Dwell in us richly. Let the word dwell in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So this is a parallel passage in many ways to Ephesians. Ephesians 5, I'll read Ephesians 5, 18, 19 and 20. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? So it's talking, Ephesians is talking about being filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3, 16 is saying, let Christ dwell in you richly. Be filled with the Spirit, let Christ dwell in you richly. Very similar parallel. Then it goes on and says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Whereas in Colossians it says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Very similar passages there. But one is, what you know, you yourself speaking to yourself and encouraging yourself with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and the other is working with others. That same mechanism. So let's talk about that mechanism: psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So psalms are definitely in the. We have the book of Psalms, and it's a compilation of many psalms. Hymns are to hymn. If you ever want to get that straight in your mind. Hymns, H-Y-M-N-S, are written to him, or about him, H-I-M, the capital, him. Hymns are written to him. And it was wonderful this morning as we had the different hymns, hymns 297, hymn 55, the last three verses. And when you read the last three verses, they were very, very fitting, all based upon scriptures. And I don't know how many times as I'm out and about in the world that specific hymns of comfort, of praise, of spiritual depth come into my mind. Those melodies, when God made that melodies, sounds. How does that work? You know, here I am talking to you. What are you talking to you? I'm up here and I'm making noise, but it's in a certain way, and those words come through the air. And they hit your ears, and they're translated, and they go into your mind. And if I talk about a purple butterfly on a polka dot balloon, right? All of a sudden, you have in your mind purple butterfly polka dot balloon, right? You're kind of picturing this, and all I did is I said some words, I made some sounds, and yet those sounds come into our ears, and they're interpreted. And when you put a tune with it, there are certain melodies that strike our hearts, and it really causes deep emotional feeling. And God knew this when he made us, and when he made sound, and when he made music. And so here we have a specific instruction that through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, all things tied to him, not just random songs, not just pop songs, not just songs about, you know, love and hate and war and whatever, but ones that infer and talk about God, these are the songs he's saying that we need to speak to ourselves, encourage ourselves, and we need to be working with others, right? And whatsoever, okay, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Teaching and admonishing. When's the last time you were taught? Oh, I think about it. Yeah, I watched this YouTube, and I was taught, right? Okay. Do we teach one another? Is it uncomfortable when we're being taught by one another? How about admonished? When's the last time you were admonished? Right? Nobody likes admonishing. Can you think of it? Let's say it didn't happen for a while. Why do you think it didn't happen for a while? Are we perfect? Did we do good all the way through? No, I don't think so. But we don't like to be admonished. So a lot of times, instead of accepting admonishment, we shrug it off. We say, yeah, right. Yeah, no, I know. And all of a sudden, the admonisher, if you would, they're not so comfortable because you're not being joyful. You're not being thankful. You're not saying, wow, thank you for that epiphany. Thank you for letting me know that I need to have a better attitude. Well, maybe you say that, but you have it in a sarcastic way, right? You're not saying it right. You're not saying it from the heart. And so we shut down person after person, teacher after teacher that can help us through life. God has given us each other to help us through life. And when it gets really bad, we just avoid them altogether. We avoid those that can really help us. We avoid those who really love us. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever, I love that word, whatsoever. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus. Right? And whatsoever, waking up in the morning, glorify God. Eating breakfast, driving to work, taking care of the baby, watching YouTube, sending a Snapchat. Whatsoever ye do, as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, as you send that Snapchat, as you watch that video, as you wake up all sleepy-eyed in the morning, in word or deed, as you say good morning to your coworkers, do it as if you were the ambassador. You are the ambassador. We are the ambassador of the Lord Jesus, an agent of, a representative. You know, I remember I was on jury duty many years ago, and it was a civil case, and it was a real estate case, where some people, they wanted to buy a house, and the realtor said, you know what, go ahead and buy it, and if you can't sell your house, I'll buy it from you. Ooh, that's something, you shouldn't say that as a realtor, right? But indeed, they bought this house, they committed themselves, they had two mortgages, but they're going to sell their house, and month after month went by, they didn't sell the house, and they kind of turned to the realtor and said, you know, I mean, you said you'd buy it from us, and so he kind of took over their payments, and you know, paid the first 3 months out of his commission or whatever. But then it still wasn't selling it for whatever reason. And so it just turned out that he stopped paying. And they knew he stopped paying. So they weren't paying and he wasn't paying. And it turned out, just to make this long story much shorter, their credit was destroyed, right? They lost that house and there was trouble for them. And because the real estate agent person was an agent of the real estate company, the company was liable, right? And so that's why I had gone to court. You know, there was an agency represented relationship involved. As Christians, as followers of Christ, we heard in this morning's Bible class, followers of Christ. It has nothing really to do with salvation yet. You can be saved, but are you following Christ? How are you following? Are you following him richly or poorly? Are you that example that he wants us to be? Are we that perfected example of him who came to this earth to give his life for us, who stepped out of heaven, out of paradise? You know, we're talking about dwelling. In our dwelling place, what kind of dwelling place do we have for him? Is it a dwelling place? Is it kind of like a palace? You know, a nice palace with a big garage and a big workshop. That's a good palace, right? Are we asking him to dwell in us? Let the word of Christ dwell in this beautiful palace? Or is it kind of like a rat's nest? You know, rats need a place to live, right? Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever seen a rat's nest? You know, a lot of times that's kind of, you know, if you look into a cabinet full of wiring and it's just a bunch of bundle of wiring, oh, that's a rat's nest. Or you look somewhere else, it's a rat's nest, right? In New York, you know, the rats chase the cats. Okay? We actually had a customer in that northeast area who had such a rat problem, and the rats would get in and eat the wires inside the machine, that he got some feral cats, some wild cats. And he just won, I guess. He just threw it in there in the building at night. And the first night they came back, and boy, you know, that cat had got a rat. And the next day, a cat got another rat. And the next day, the rats had eaten the cat. Right? But if you think about this rat's nest, you know, is that the dwelling place we have for our God, for the Word of God? You know, if you read a little bit about how do you get rid of rats, right? Rat control. The first step is sanitation, then inspection, then exclusion. Okay, so let's say that in our heart, in our mind, it's a rat's nest. That's the dwelling place that we have for him, for his word. So if you want to get rid of that rat's nest, first off, you got to sanitize. You got to get rid of all the rubbish piles and refuse that we have. You got to eliminate that's there. All the garbage containers and dumpsters, tight fitting covering. You eliminate any food source. Then you have to inspect. You have to know where the rats are getting in. Where are the rats coming in our lives? Right? Where are those rats that are making their dwelling place inside of us? Where are they coming in? Inspect and know where they come in. And then exclude them from entering your dwelling. You know, you can put screen up. You can put steel wool in the holes. You can. There's all sorts of different things you can do in your physical dwelling place. But we have the same thing coming into our mental dwelling place. There's all sorts of ways that rats can come into our heart and mind, and we need to exclude them. We need to filter them. We need to get rid of that because fat rats kill cats, right? And we don't want to have any fat rats living. We don't want them to be fat and fed. We want to be skinny and gone. That's what we want. So in conclusion, let peace rule. Let the word dwell. And let us do all in the name of our Lord Jesus as ambassadors. Amen.